Anyway, this is my buddy, and I want to say that we talk a lot on the phone. I can talk to Larry Titus anytime too, but I just have a wonderful connection with my buddy here. And so, and this is his lovely wife, Peggy, who is an intercessor. And last night we got to telling jokes, as you know, that can happen. And I got Peggy laughing deeply. It was so much fun. It was a delight. And so anyway, we had a blast. Welcome.
Thank you. We are delighted to be here. And I'm just seeing beautiful brothers and sisters that I didn't know I had. And you're awesome. And I just so appreciate getting to see you. And I just want to say I'm excited, too, for the year because 2020 vision, that's perfect vision, right? And so as we press into the Lord and as we lay down what we think God had for us to do and just let him rewrite it on your heart with a freshness for the new year, know that he's sovereign. And what he gives you for your vision is going to be perfect in every way to bring blessing and fulfillment and joy into your life. And yes, I'm a serious person. So Richard says I laugh in my sleep because I'm always serious during the day. But I do love the Lord. And I just say that this is a time that as we empty ourselves to really hear afresh and anew what God is saying, and we don't carry things that we think we need to be carrying, even from our past, maybe we've come out of a denomination or something, just let God rewrite on your heart newness and freshness. Be able to hear his voice and follow his lead. You won't go wrong.
Amen. And let me go ahead and say that this season, they were pastors for years and years and years, and now this season is about mentoring a lot of young leaders. And so the Lord just brings people for them to invest their life into. It's just wonderful.
Amen. Well, Richard, you can stay here. I'm going to give one last instruction. Read your bulletin.
Oh, would you stand one more time with me? While there's some things in my heart, I want to just release them into the atmosphere. Praise God. Joel chapter 3, proclaim this to the nations. Prepare for war. Prepare for war. Awaken the mighty men. Awaken the mighty men. Gather them all about and beat your plowshare into a sword. I just want to tell you, it's not business as usual anymore. We need to wake up. There needs to be an awakening that says it's not business as usual anymore. It's just, and we have to grab that. We are not the tail, we're the head. The head needs to wake up. The head needs to, you know, a dog will wag his tail when he's sleeping, but the head must wake up. We are the head, not the tail. And we are the mighty force of God. You know, in Zechariah chapter 10, it says this. It says, see if I can quote it properly, but it says, God has this against the shepherds because they call the sheep, or I'm kind of paraphrasing, pardon if I don't have the exact translation. But then he goes on to say, but you're the mighty war horse of God. I want you to look at someone this morning and say, you're not a sheep. You were a sheep. When you were lost, you were a sheep. But you're not a sheep anymore. You're a war horse. You're a war horse. When Jesus returns, he'll be on a horse. He's going to be with his church. He's going to be coming with his church. God is so good. He's so good. There's so many. We're in Dallas, Texas, in the Dallas area. We don't live in Dallas proper, but there's so many cities around it. You know how those big cities are. But we're in Dallas, Texas, and we go to multitudes of churches. And so I can just tell you from experience, past, present, and probably future, that there is an atmosphere in this house that's prepared for worship. One of the things that God did when he stirred my heart years ago for revival was he took me to Ezekiel 44, and I read the verse that said, "For I have this against you, for you have allowed foreigners to come in and to tell you how to administrate my holy things." And I realized right then at that time in my life that years before, I used to be in pastor meetings where we were learning how to see more of the presence of God in the church and how to see people baptized in the Spirit. And then I realized that fast forwarded to my time when God spoke that to me about Ezekiel 44. And the pastor meetings were nothing about how to market your church and how to create your website. And those were the pastor meetings that we were in at that season. And I realized something had lost us. And I realized that the church had allowed the market street of Madison Avenue to take over and to tell us how to have church and how to structure the sanctuary. And he said, I have that against you. And the reason I wanted to quote it, even though it sounds hard, is because I don't feel that here. I feel like there's been attending to the holy things of God in this house. There's been an attending to the holy things of God. And he went on in Ezekiel 44 and he says, for they will continue to just do what they do, but you will minister unto me. You will minister unto me. And there's a shift in this house because it's been back and forth, but there's going to be a push and a shift in this house for a ministry unto the Lord. A ministry unto the Lord in worship and in prayer. And you're going to put all of your cares and all of your concerns aside about the politics of religion. And you're going to put them aside and you're going to say, this is about God. It's for the people, but it's not about the people. This is about God. And I just declare it into the atmosphere, a shift for a ministry unto the Lord. It's deep, deep in the heart of Roger. Deep in his heart to see that. Deep in his heart. And Heather, I saw a vision of you. It's like you were putting together a 1,000-piece puzzle. You had started it, and you had started it joyfully, but then you did it out of sheer duty. And you just began to put it together and put it together. And never mind where Roger was when you were doing this, because I think he was just sitting off to the side and just doing his thing. But you felt like you've been putting this thing together. And you were wanting more. There were times you would just speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this to go faster. Hand me 3 or 4 pieces. But he just gave you one piece at a time. One piece at a time. And you've put this thing together and this puzzle together. And it's getting towards the end where you just have a couple more pieces. And you're thinking, have I wasted my time? And God says, I don't waste anything. And there's a purpose and a plan. There's a purpose and a plan to what he puts your hand to. Praise God. Thank God. You can be seated now. Let's get into the Word together. I want you to turn on your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. God is attracted to people who will fight for the harvest. Judges chapter 6. I don't want to read all of this, but I have to read some of the verses so we kind of catch the context of what's occurring here. Let's pick up in verse 2. Follow me as I read in verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. See, right there is an indictment, because we aren't called to be perfect people. We're called to be prevailing people. But in this case, Midian was prevailing against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel. Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. I think there's a picture here from my perspective of where we're at in our culture. The infrastructure of the family was in chaos. The foreigners held their economy. I could just go on and bring it up to date to our present culture. But as what we're going to read on in just a few minutes here, the Lord God shows up and he sees a man named Gideon. I'll get to that in just a minute, but I want to emphasize this thing about fighting for the harvest. The Midianites. I preached a message. Oh, I don't know when I preached it. You know how time just flies by and you say 2 years and your wife says, oh, it was 15 years ago. I preached a message on the Midianites, a revelation God gave me about this very passage of how God brings us a harvest. God brings us something. And I'm going to put it in this financial context, but God brings us something. He brings a harvest to us, an unexpected blessing, financial blessing. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but it's like, you know, you get $500 as a dividend from something you never expected, and then the next day your refrigerator starts making a funny sound. Oh yeah, I'm in the right place. I'm talking to the right people here. And I gave this revelation. I said, that was the Midianites coming. I'm not saying it always happens this way, because there are sometimes things just go out and there is such a thing as a coincidence. But I also know there's such a thing as the Midianites, who come when there's a harvest. And so you get this dividend in the mail, and then the next day your refrigerator makes a crazy sound. And instead of fighting for the harvest, I look at my wife and I go, well, praise God, we got that $500 so we can give it to the Midianites. Are you with me? And so I just said, you know, when that happens, and if something in your spirit just stirs up and you just go, no, this wasn't a coincidence. This is the Midianites coming after our, and I'm using that in a term, you know, I'm talking about just the demonic realm. You know, something about consuming locusts. There's something about the locust the Bible talks about in the Bible. They're a solitary creature until there's a rain, and then they almost, it's like they can smell the produce that's going to come from the rain, and they begin to emit a hormone, and then they begin to gather together in a great crowd, and then they go out as locusts to devour the crops. And so they're just solitary until they smell rain and they smell harvest. And so your harvest comes in, and all of a sudden this demonic realm comes and says, well, we're going to take it from them. And you've got to learn how to stand up and fight for the harvest. So my wife, she heard this message, and I think several years had passed since I'd preached. I preached it probably a couple times, and her dad sent us a check from an insurance policy that he had cashed. He sent it all to a dividend to all the children. And it wasn't a huge amount of money, but it was enough money that we were taken back. We were like, wow, this is really great. So my wife said, I'm going to give some money. It was her money. She said, I'm going to give some money to these ministries, and then I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for myself, and I'm going to give you a little part of it there, you know, a good part. I like to hunt, and well, I'm not really a hunter. I'm more go target shooting now with firearms. I wasn't a good hunter, so I just go where I can just shoot at something that doesn't move. And she said, I know you've wanted that firearm, so I'm going to give you the money to get that firearm. And then the very next day she comes in and she goes, my vehicle's making a strange sound. And I said, well, you better run it over to the Chevy house and check it out. And she went in there and they said, well, you need a new motor. Is that right? You need a new motor. And so she called me, and I went, ah, well, it's a good thing your dad sent that check. And she goes, no, the Midianites have come, and the Midianites are not getting my money. And so now her vehicle was like, what, 500 miles outside of warranty. And so she told the guy, she said, listen, this isn't a door handle. This is the motor. She said, 500 miles, you need to do something about it. He said, well, we'll have to take it to the manager. The manager said, no, we can't do anything about it. And she said, no, that's not good enough. She didn't stop because she was standing on this. And she said, no, take it to the district manager. She took it to the district manager, who took it to the regional manager, and they came back and said, if you'll pay a $250 deductible, we'll put you a new motor in. Because she fought for the harvest. Look at someone and say, I've got to fight for my harvest. There are times you have to fight for the harvest. The other option is you just look and say, well, I'm so glad God sent me some money to give to the devil. I mean, that's the other option. I'm so glad God sent something the day before, so now I can give it to the Midianites. But here is this young man named Gideon that refused to give up his wheat crop. Let's find it somewhere in here. Verse 11. Follow me again while I read. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, underline that, the terebinth tree, I'll come back to it in a minute, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, now this is Jesus pre-incarnate. This is Jesus who has come down. Because when we're in a serious crisis, we need Jesus to come down. We need Jesus. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Hear, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are the miracles which our fathers told us about?" Now let's go back up here about the terebinth tree before we go any further. But here's a young man who's fighting for the harvest. He's in an unorthodox place because, Roger, revival comes to unorthodox places. He should be up in a higher place, throwing the wheat up into the air so the wind can blow the chaff away. But instead, he's in a low place, which is where the wine press was, and he's fighting for the harvest, and he's removing the chaff in an unorthodox place that's made for wine, to make wine, to produce wine, not wheat. And the Lord just shows up there and sits under a terebinth tree. Now, there's several trees in the Old Testament, and they're prophetically significant. And the terebinth tree is significant because it's the tree where we get the chemical turpentine. I didn't understand this until a chemical guy came in and told me about it years ago, but turpentine is a chemical that will not bond with any other chemical. Anytime you put two chemicals together, you make something, you make a third chemical. When I get up in the morning and I pour my coffee and then I put my vanilla creamer in it, it's really not coffee anymore. According to my wife, who drinks her coffee black. It's a third ingredient. It's a third component. Are you with me? And if you go deep into chemicals, into chemistry, anytime you put two chemicals together, there's a reaction that creates a third chemical, but not with turpentine. Turpentine says to the chemicals, "I'm not going anywhere. You're going to get out of the way." And so the Lord God comes and sits under a tree that represents turpentine because he's communicating something. He's saying, this place is in a mess, and I have come down, and this isn't going to be a God-man blend as part of the problem. This is going to be me taking over. This won't be God and man coming up into a chemistry of how we ought to have church. This is going to be all God. All God. When we moved to Abilene, Texas, we had planted several churches indirectly and placed pastors there, but when we planted the church in Abilene, the Lord told us, he said, "You're going to go there. I'm going to relocate you there." And I can't get into the history of it, but let me just tell you, that's where God rewired me. That's where God reinvented me. I was hardwired for church growth, and God just did some things. He didn't do it overnight. It took several years. But I was getting very frustrated in Abilene after a couple of years. Texas has a 13% poverty rate, but our city had a 29% poverty rate. And it was just a mecca of religion. Three denominational seminaries. Never had a spirit-filled movement. And so part of me was glad to go there, but when I got there, part of me was realizing what I was facing. And I was frustrated, Roger, after about a year and a half, 2 years. And I was in my office one day, and the Lord met with me. And he said, "I want you to begin to start reading about Ephesus, the ministry of Ephesus, Acts 19. Paul started with the smallest group of people, stayed there for his longest missionary tenure, had the greatest outpouring of his ministry, literally turned the city upside down. Saw miracles, and then the Bible goes on to say, and then there were extraordinary miracles. There was such a revival that it shifted the economy, and there was a riot of the people whose money and pocketbook it affected. The ministry at Ephesus was so powerful that tradition says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved there in her last days because it reminded her of her son's ministry. When John got off the island of Patmos, he went to Ephesus. Now there's another city. When I got through studying all that, the Lord said, "I want you to start reading about Antioch." I knew Antioch because Antioch was where the Christians moved when things got hard in Jerusalem. It's like the inner city moving to the suburb. Antioch became a place where they were first called Christians. It was where they sent out missionaries, and everything was good in Antioch. Ephesus was a stronghold city. It was held by a demonic principality. It wasn't such a problem in Antioch. Antioch was free. So I said, Lord, why are you teaching me all this? He said, son, I've called you to an Ephesus city, but you keep acting like an Antioch pastor. He said, if you think you're going to break the stronghold of this city by just preaching a good sermon and standing at the back door and shaking hands, it's not going to happen. And things began to just shift. I began to realize I was taking things very lightly. I think now in America, most cities are Ephesus cities. There are very few Antioch cities. There are Ephesus cities. So he comes down and he sits under a terebinth tree and he says, I'm taking over. It's my kingdom. There's no compromise. I'm taking over. You see, because we have allowed, I can just tell you, I've been a part of this, but we have allowed the politics of religion to defuse our power. We've been trying to build something for people, for fickle people who don't even know if they want God. And we've kicked the Holy Spirit out the door in order to do it. I'm not talking about this house or any particular house. I'm just telling you, I get around a lot, especially in the Dallas area, and it's epidemic in Dallas. You know what I love about your pastor and his wife, and probably many of you that are here today, is they have always been faithful to the Holy Spirit, even when the church wasn't faithful to them. The church has just not cared for the Holy Spirit for the last 10 or 15 years, 20 years. They've decided they can do it without him. This is why I know there's a great reward for the throwers and for others, because if you've held on to the things of the Spirit despite it not being popular, get ready, you're fixing to get popular again. It's so close. It's already happened. In fact, do you mind? I don't want to digress, and I don't want to take too much time. I'm going to need about 20 minutes. Who can give me, can I have about 20 minutes? Just raise your hand if you'll give me 20. There's 20, 40, right there. Okay, I'm good. Amanda, can you show that picture up there? I just want to share this. In 1998, the Lord gave me a vision. I saw an eclipse, I saw a hurricane, and I saw a flood. And I was a young revivalist that I so much wanted revival. When all of the older pastors prophets came to our church, my wife and I brought them to our house. We wanted to stay with them. We wanted to hear about revival in the 50s and the 40s. And one day the Lord just showed me a clear vision of these three things. And I thought for sure it was 1998. I thought in 2000 we were going to have a revival when God showed me this. Because there's a lot to share, but I'll give it to you in a nutshell. He told me in 1960 he allowed darkness to come into America, and that it would get so dark we would think God left America. But he said, tell the people I haven't left, it's just an eclipse, and my glory is going to return. He said, I'm going to come like the power of a hurricane, and I'm going to flood the church. And there's going to be no boundary in the church, and it's just going to take over cities. Now I want to add something that I believe today also. This will not be a great awakening. Paganism and secularism are not going away. We'll be having our revival under the lid of secularism, not leaving America. But there's going to be a great revival. He said, the eclipse is just an eclipse. My glory is going to return. So on August 17th, 2017, we're in Dallas, Texas, and we're watching a contiguous eclipse that's going from the west coast to the east coast. Because it says in Isaiah, I believe, is at 52, it says, my glory shall come from the west to the east, and the enemy, when he comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. We always quote the second part of that verse, but not the first. He said, my glory will come from the west to the east. So I thought, okay, this is getting my attention. And right after the eclipse, 4 days later, Hurricane Harvey decided to make shore in Houston, Texas, and remain a hurricane for 4 days. and flooded the whole city of Houston, Texas. And I looked at my wife and I said, I'm just offering this to you, but as far as my wife and I are concerned, revival began that day. It was God saying, revival has begun. The eclipse is over. The eclipse is over. And so no matter what we did in church growth for 40 years prior to that, I just call it dark times. We did the best we could during dark times. And when the King of Glory comes in, he'll test what men have built in dark times. I remember when I was a young man and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I went home that same day and I looked at my album collection. The glory that was in me tested what I had been building for the 21 years of my life. And so when the glory comes in, it'll test the church. It'll shake the church. Because when the glory comes, no matter what men have done, when it's been gone, it'll just get tested. Let's go back into Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the terebinth tree, and he's speaking to a young man who's willing to fight for the harvest. He's down in a wine press. There's two presses in the Bible, an olive press and a wine press. And all of this is taking place in a wine press. The olive press is where we get the anointing oil. It's where we get the cooking oil. It's where we get the oil used for illumination, for their lights. And then the last little bit of oil that they get, which is so sparse because it's crushed three times like Jesus was in the garden. It's what they use to anoint kings and priests. But it's the anointing oil. So the olive press is where we get the anointing oil. So the olive is symbolic of the anointing. Now what we've got to understand is, let me say this before I conclude that. The wine press then is where we get the wine. The olive and the anointing are God's choice. Let me see if I can explain this, make it clear in a short amount of time. God chooses who he's going to anoint. God chooses where he's going to anoint. God can anoint anything. He can put his anointing anywhere he wants. It's his choosing. The anointing is God's choosing. But now when we go to the wine press, and we're talking about the wine, now we're talking about wineskins. And the wineskin is the human's choice. Let's see if I can make it really clear for you. In fact, do you mind just changing and going one more place in your Bible? Just go to Luke chapter 5. Because this is so important to make this clear to you. So if the olive represents the anointing and it's God's choice to who and what he wants to anoint, then we go to the wine press. And let me offer this to you, that the wine press needs a wineskin to hold the wine, and the wineskin represents God's ways. So if the olive represents the anointing, the wineskin in the wine represents God's ways. So God needs a wineskin to carry his ways. So it's the anointing is God's choice, but to be a wineskin is your choice. Are you following me here? And so in Luke chapter 5, let's see if we can find this here. Verse 33, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus with several questions, and they finally get to one, and they say to him in verse 33, why do the disciples fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Do you know that one translation actually says, but yours drink and make merry? Because let's face it, I mean, wine is something about merriment, you know, in the Bible. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And then he spoke a parable to him, and he said, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Now, this verse 37, this is where we're at. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. You see, when we get a hunger for revival, one of the first tendencies is for us to say, the system we're in doesn't satisfy us anymore. Give us a new system. That's what the Pharisees were saying. They were saying, how come our system demands this and John's system demands this, but your system is doing this? Because in human mentality, see, when we want revival, really what we want is we want God to come into a, we're trying to find a system that we think God can come into. But God sits under the terebinth tree and he says, put your systems aside, I'm taking over. You know, the American Revolution took 26 years, plus some years, because they came back a decade later and tried it again. So over the years, I've heard Christians pray, God, we need a revolution. God, we need a revolution. And I thought, no, we need a coup. We need to go to bed on Saturday night, and we wake up the next day, God's taken over. And that's what Jesus was saying under the terebinth tree. He was saying, I haven't come to start a revolution. I've come to take over. And there's no system that you have that can encompass what I'm going to do when I take over. I just need a new wineskin. Now, it's interesting to me that what I understand about wineskins, and I'm no expert, but when they get that animal skin, they take oil and they have to rub it into it until the skin becomes supple. So the anointing does have to come into play. But he looked at the Pharisees, he says, I just need a new wineskin. Quit trying to think it's another system. There is no system except God's ways. I just need someone that will contain God's ways. You need to lay aside all of your thoughts and preconceived ideas of what it will look like. I'll just give it to you really simply. I'm going to close with this. But a wineskin, I just fellowshipped with the Holy Spirit. I said, I need to understand what a wineskin looks like. He said, what it looks like, what it entails. He said, well, the first thing is, it just needs to be empty. Just empty yourself. Just get empty. You're full of yourself. Just get empty. Your thoughts and your ideas and your perceptions, get in my way. I just need you to empty yourself. Just become a wineskin. Just empty yourself. Just get empty. But God, I think I'm empty. He said, no, you have pride. You have pride. You have ego. They asked Francis Frangipane, they said, what's the greatest spirit opposing the church today? And he said, the Holy Spirit. And they said, what do you mean? He says, well, he opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself so that God can exalt you at the right time. Empty yourself. Just empty yourself. Just get empty. Just get empty. Over the decades I've studied revival, multiple revivals, there was always an emptying of the church before it got filled again. Always. Always, Roger. Because God just asked, he says, pour yourself out. Just pour yourself out so I can fill you. I had a vision after August 17th. I went to the Lord and I spent some time. I said, God, now that I know revival's begun, can you show me some things? And one of the visions I saw was, I saw thousands of water pitchers that looked all the same, like they serve in a restaurant. They were all the same, where they serve water. I saw thousands of pictures across the ground. And then I looked, you know how visions can be, you just turn and all of a sudden you see something else. And I saw a pitcher that looked like the small pitchers, but it was like 20, 30, 40 stories high. I kind of chuckled because I thought, well, we really are made in his image, you know. Because the little pitchers look like the big picture. But I could tell the pitcher was just absolutely filled to the brim. And it just moved slightly. It's like somebody bumped it. And the water that splashed out was like a tsunami. And when I looked, I knew it was going to hit the pitchers on the ground. And when I looked back at the pitchers on the ground, only about a third of them were filled. And the rest of them had fallen over. And the Lord said, you're going to be surprised where revival comes and where it doesn't come. He said, there are places that are so full, they're so full of themselves, I can't fill them. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. Make room for God. Make room for God. And then the second thing he said about the wineskin, I said, okay, I understand. He said, and there's one more thing that has to happen to be a wineskin. I said, what's that, God? He said, you need to find joy in my ways. You don't just need to do my ways. You need to find joy in doing my ways. You need to find joy. I can tell when that's permeating an atmosphere, even if it's just a little. I can tell when I'm in a church when the people spontaneously cheer during worship. I can tell where joy is. You know, you can't manufacture these things. I do a lot of training on the prophetic, and one of the things I'll tell them is you can't artificially produce something of God. So don't try. But we try to produce joy artificially. You know, people will say, well, you know, they'll have a bad time, and you'll just say, well, how are you? Well, you know, I got the joy of the Lord. Well, you really don't look like you do. Paul said, have joy in prayer. Have joy in all circumstances. And we get to this point where our will doesn't matter what is fighting against it or contesting it, because we're going to have joy knowing that God is going to come out no matter what the situation is. And there's just this place where you just find this joy in God. Tonight, I think we're going to be sharing a little bit, and I want to talk about how Jesus ministered out of the delight of God. You have to find your delight in God. You have to find a joy in being a carrier of God's ways. My goodness, there was a season when we were, I didn't understand it like I do now, but we saw this in the church in Abilene when we kind of touched a season of God's visitation, where someone would stand up and say, well, it's time to take the offering, and the people would just begin to cheer. Just cheer. Not all of them. Well, maybe all of them cheered, but maybe not all of them meant it. We cheer. I would meet with a group of pastors on occasion, and one of them said, you know, we had the most dramatic healing in our church. And there was a time in my life when something would go, I'd say, why didn't God do that at my church? But I had to find joy at what God did at his church. I find joy in the ways of God. I find joy. I find joy in all of his ways. I empty myself, and I get happy about God's ways, doing God's ways. It's not under compulsion. It's not under demand. I just want to find my delight with God. And God says, I come to unorthodox places that will fight for the harvest. And it's a place where people are becoming new wineskins. And I fill those places. That's the place I'm looking to fill. It's the place I'm looking to fill. Thank you, God. Let's just take it to God. Let's just pray. Let's just make it our personal. If that's in your heart, just tell God. Just tell him. See, we've made a mistake thinking that because God comes to the downtrodden that we have to be downtrodden. That's just not the case. I have known Larry Titus for going on close to 40 years. I've never been around such a positive man. I wanted to just rub off on me so much to be just joyful, positive, always knowing God's in charge, always knowing God's in charge. If you really want to get happy, you just have to get convinced, no matter what situation you're involved in, God's in charge, because you're empty. Lay it down, don't pick it up. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion or a thought, but it can never be higher than God's. Come on, Roger, come on up here and let's see what God has in the remaining time we have together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You ready to get empty? Put it at Jesus' feet. Sammy and Millie, the hand of God's on your life. I want to tell you in just a short few words here what it means. It means he's shaping you. It means he's shaping you. There's new things he's going to write into your spirit, into your heart. And there'll be some things he challenges. He's just going, he's his hands on your life, and he's forming his ways in you and his thoughts in you. It's important. This is an important season of your life right now. Don't forego it. Do whatever you're doing, but just realize that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, God's hands on your life and he's shaping you. He's shaping you right now. He's shaping thoughts, laying a foundation where Jesus is the cornerstone, an unshakable foundation. Don't hurry it. Don't get in a rush. Let God shape your thoughts. Let him shape your ministry. Okay, God, let's stand up, church. Let's just stand. You've been sitting there for a while. You know what? One of my convictions is, if you preach a message that needs a response, that you think needs a response, that I think it's important that you get out of your position. Probably some of you are sitting where you sit every week. But if something triggered in you, or you just said, "That's me. I carry too much stress. I worry too much. I'm too anxious. God's in charge, but only part time. He's the king, but I'm the prime minister." If something just convicted you, and you said, "I just want to in a fresh way, just empty myself before God and put him in charge," I want you to just leave your seat and come down here to the front. Come right down here. Come right down here. Yeah, they can. Come and kneel. Come and kneel. Come and kneel. Yeah. Just come and give it all. Just empty yourself. Thank you, God. 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 Roger, are you going to lead us? Can you lead us in some song? Yeah. Or can you? Are you going to just play this?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, God. Come on, I need just some leaders. Come and get behind someone and just begin to speak over them. Just begin to speak over them. God's going to open doors for you. They're going to be open doors, open doors, open doors, open doors, open doors. Thank you, God. He'll open the doors. You open the windows. Thank you, church. You just begin to just pray right where you're at, just standing or kneeling. Thank you, God. I want you to pray for a new generation. I know it's a deep vision in this church, and I'm here to confirm it. There's going to be another generation of Gideons that's coming. There's going to be a Gideon's revival. And they're going to do more in one generation than we could ever think or imagine. Make room for them. Make room. Make room for them. We just prophesy a Gideon's revival of young people in this church. A Gideon's revival. And they're going to bring down the strongholds that this generation has left in place. They're going to bring them down quickly. They're going to move with fire, with strength. I just prophesy that into this house. Bring them, God. Bring them, bring them, bring them. This place is ready. It's ready. The atmosphere is ready. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, I pray that today, beginning in this house, I come to announce in this house a fresh move of your spirit, a fresh move of your spirit in the worship time, in the preaching and ministry. I pray, God, come and take over this church. Come and take over this church. We present it to you. We present City Church to you. We present it to you. And I pray it be a blessing to this city. I pray that there be a blessing deposited in this house that blesses this city. God, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. No more back and forth. No more back and forth. Sometimes you just feel like you're back and forth, back and forth. My life never changes. God's going to interrupt your life. Just sit. Sit in the presence of God. Sit in the presence of God and be faithful. God's going to open, he's going to open up and illuminate to you. He's going to reveal himself to you. fresh in new ways. He's going to add oil, and refresh the areas of your life that have become just, they haven't seemed fresh to you. But he's going to bring refreshing past and present. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Bless this man. Bless this man. Bless this man. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I just release the treasure in his life. By the prophetic laying on of hands, I release the treasure that's in him, the treasure of God, the treasure of the Word, the treasure of the Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you're going to renew him. Renew him. Renew him. There's going to be renewal like youth, a youth renewal in your spirit and your gifts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 more than you think or imagine, it's been stored up for you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You carry too many burdens. You carry too many burdens. He's going to take them off of you. He's going to lift them, lift them, lift them. Circumstances might not change quickly, but the weight of the burden will lift. The enemy's been leaning on you. He's been leaning on the burdens you carry. He's added weight to your burdens. And God's going to liberate. He's going to liberate.
Praise you, Lord. Let's just go ahead and... I see on the horizon, I see a wind. And I just felt like it was for all of us that the Lord's beginning to blow in your direction. A freshness on the horizon of your life. There is coming a movement of the Holy Spirit. You sense that? Just let it rise up in you right now. For the Lord has been seeing your need. He lets things go for a season and then he responds. And there's a wind beginning to blow. There's a wind beginning to blow. It's going to be stronger and stronger. Praise you, Jesus. Let's just begin to thank him for the fresh work of his Spirit that's beginning to blow upon the land. Holy Spirit, blow. Come like the wind, O God. Holy Spirit, flow. Refreshing us. Oh, empowering us. Freshly filling us. Rise up and be healed. Rise up and be healed. Rise up in the Spirit of God and be filled. Rise up in the Lord. Walk away from the world. This is your time, this is your time, this is your time.